This morning message, established by faith in Zarephath. Established by faith in Zarephath. And we have this morning coming from the book of Isaiah, the 7th chapter and the 9th verse, where God had spoken to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah about believing and being established. And he's speaking to us today by his preachers and through faith that we would be established in the Lord. Zarephath was a community that was really a Gentile territory. We see that Jesus spoke of that in the book of Luke about the widow of Zarephath. To give you a little background for our story, it was a time of famine in the land. It was a time of famine going on in the land at that time, and that a drought was up on the land. That God had called for a drought, you know, along with other people's problems and things that's going on. God also has his people in the midst of that. We're in the midst of whatever's going on in this nation. We're in the midst of what's going on. And he keeps us in the midst of our situation. If you remember the drought that came about during the time of Elijah because of the people's sins. Ahab had sinned a great sin against God, and he had sent Elijah to declare a drought in the land. And 1 Kings 1 through 17, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not but a cake and a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering together two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. Bring it unto me, and after make from thee and for thine son. For thus says the Lord thy God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sent it rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she said, And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word which he spoke. And it came to pass after these things that the woman's son, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thine son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him up on his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thine son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is true. That took a lot of faith, and took the grace of God. But if you examine the passage closely, just as Ahaz wasn't doing the will of God, we don't know how much of the will of God this woman was walking in. We see that she was a widow and that she was in a precarious position that in that day, because widows had it harder than men, and she only had a son left. We don't know about her finances or how well-to-do she was, but she had a house that had an upper room in which Elijah took the son into. So apparently she may have been well off. Her husband may have left her with a little bit, but she was in distress. She was in dire straits. And that's some, when God comes to us, a lot of times when we are in dire straits, when things get at their roughest. And we know that he's a champion among the widows and the home, the fatherless, the oppressed. But we see that this woman was a widow woman, and this woman caused Jesus to almost be stoned by his people in the book of Luke. So this also was shedding light about God establishing the Gentiles, because in the book of Luke, the 4th chapter, and he was going back and forth with the Pharisees, in the 24th verse he says, "And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." And he talked about Naaman being healed of many lepers in that country, and he sent Naaman until the Assyrian Naaman, he was healed, and he was not of Israel descent. And all this, the synagogue, when they heard all these things, they were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereupon that city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passing through the midst of them went his way. Here is another miracle done because of preaching the word of God, telling these people the truth about the widow of Sidon that was in Zarephath, about God saved her, about God saved Naaman. His own people were so upset with him that they pushed him out of the city, led him to the brow of the hill, and was going to cast him down. The gospel is a very dangerous thing to people that are against the gospel. And this woman needed to know that, because if you look at this episode here, Sidon, what do y'all know about Sidon? Sidon, that's the home of Jezebel. That was the home of Jezebel, one of the worst women in the Bible. And Ahab had married Jezebel. And that was the reason the drought was there, because of Ahab. Not Ahaz, but Ahab. And so they had a history there, and that was where Baal worship was prominent. She was her daddy, Ethbaal, was the king of Sidon, and that was the home of Baal. That's why I say, if we're living in Babylon, if I say this nation is becoming Babylon, well, it's going to be one of the worst places to be at during the tribulation of the times of Jacob's trouble, because it may cost you your life. And it says that the power of the saints could be turned over. It's going to be turned over. He goes to give the wicked people. In other words, people like our leadership today, people like the churches today, you will be turned over to to whatever they do to us. So this widow, you know, a lot of people think when you come to God that it's going to be easy. It may not be easy. It's not an easy road. It's not an easy road. Oh, we all have problems. And that's just the beginning of the start of our problems. Now, here she was in Sidon, Zarephath. That's the heart of Baal worship. No doubt her neighbors and different people knew, because it was a time of famine, and she got the preacher living over there. And so this was going to get around. And we see here humility involved. You go up and start at that first verse. There's a lot of humility involved in him. God has to get Elijah the prophet to where he humbles himself under his hand and that he's fully dependent on him. See, God's not only working on our enemies as he works on us. Everybody's being worked on. The sovereignty of God is working at everybody's lives. So, let alone working on the widow, he was working on Elijah too, because Elijah was a bold person, and it's a lot of us are spiritually bold, and I don't know if we're examining ourselves or whether we real humble before God. Verse 1 through 5 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, and said, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he has to start listening at God. He had to be dependent upon God, and now God makes him dependent upon ravens, dependent upon birds to bring him bread and meat on a daily basis, twice a day. He was sustained by the brook there. He stood by that brook maybe a year or so. You know, so I'm sure the ravens wasn't bringing him steak. You know, a lot of times we think, and then the prosperity gospel has it to where we think all you have to do is accept Christ and it's our best life now. Yeah. And a lot of people are talking about that book by that preacher or whatever. That's to lead you down the primrose path, because it may not be your best life now. It gives you wrong expectations, but that's what's happening. Religion takes us the wrong way. There's a lot of people within, I think it's Jerry Farwell's church, Liberty University, and everything, and they was looking at what's going on there about the personal effects of what's going on there, that it's self being enriched. And that's what we have with the government, the enrichment of those that's in the government, a select few, the wealth flowing to a few, and it's a time of poverty, a time of distress and oppression for God's people. And within that large university, within that sphere where that operates, there's a few people within there that don't like what's going on. And they're voicing that because it's not right. But like I said, religion has become the oppressor, because it's united with the beast. In other words, it's united with government and it's become Babylon. That's what this government was elected upon, religious, the backs of religion, the evangelical community. And that's why Jesus Christ said he was going to come and fight against the church. That's where Antichrist comes from. That's where Antichrist comes in. Not a different, it's another in place of, it's another Jesus. This is a different gospel. That's why I say the gospel is key. And that's why Jesus was telling his people that he had sent this widow, and Elijah went to this widow woman with the gospel. So if he pulled Elijah out of Israel, they wasn't getting the gospel. There's going to be a famine in the land in the latter days. You're not hearing the word of God. A lot of them are not hearing the word of God because the churches are causing them to drink of the wine of Babylon. They're drunk. This harlot church have made them drunken with the wine of the world. There's one televangelist that came out the other week in one of his meetings. It was Benny Hinn, and he said that he renounced his prosperity gospel. The gospel he had been preaching for 20 or 30 years, he says, that's not right. I wasn't preaching this thing right, because if you look at it, that's bribing God, that you can give God $1,000 or give God money to bless you or whatever. And the community started getting in an uproar. A lot of people started saying things, because here's a prosperity preacher saying for 20-some years and 30 years or so, I've been telling you wrong. I've been saying that you can bribe God. That was a problem. And, you know, I was examining, I was talking to my son-in-law yesterday going toward New Orleans, and we were talking about Drew Brees, and he came out and said, I was going to say something, but I'm glad Drew Brees came out the way he was, because I think much more about him now. I think much more about Drew Brees now, because I know he's wrapped up with a bad organization, those Saints, which is a horrible organization against the family, what Tom Benson did before he died, what he did to his children and his stepchildren. God says you don't do your children those things. But anyhow, Focus on the Family had got Drew Brees to make a video or something, and the community and a lot of people that came out against it. And I say, now, you know, looking at Brees, he seemed to be a family man. He seemed to be kind of a wholesome person or whatever. And then Drew Brees put out this statement. He said, well, now, I didn't know all of this before I did this for Focus on the Family. Because Focus on the Family hides behind a lot of stuff to say offensive things and to come out against people in a religious manner. You know, like I said, a lot of times through religion, we destroy other people. And Drew Brees said he was regretted this, and he was sorry, and he was disassociating himself from that. Now, I can accept a man that apologized that he did something wrong or did something because he played to a community of the world. Being a quarterback, being on an NFL team, it's a lot of people looking up to him. So he doesn't want to offend other people or get involved in other people's fight. That makes me think much more of him, but I still don't think much of the organization. You know, it's like Farwell, the people within the organization, God has people there that are standing up. In other words, God will come into your house and bind the strong man. And that's what he's doing here. He came into Jezebel's territory. He came into Zion and used a widow woman to help bind this. Let me give grant her grace. And Elijah, I'm working on you at the same time. Because Elijah was battling with Ahab at this time. And you know, Jezebel is the one who put Elijah on the run in the first place. After this fight, you know, he has to face Ahab. And Jezebel's going to put him on the run. Verse 8 through 9, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. After his brook dried up, notice that he stayed by that brook until the brook dried up. If God has us somewhere, no matter how bad, no matter how hard it is, no matter how the church is going, no matter what kind of situation your dire straits is, stay there till God tell you to move. Don't think of your own thing. That's what happened to Abraham. It was a famine in the land. It was a drought. And he moved his family to Egypt. And that's where he got Ishmael at. That's where Ishmael was born, because he went into Egypt. But see, Isaac was much stronger than Abraham in that manner, because God told him to stay in the land. And Isaac, during a famine, he sowed in the land and he reaped 100-fold. So when it's a drought out there, when it's destruction, when it's calamities, when things are coming up against you, God still can take care of you. Your faith and trust has to be in God and not in the nation. See, it's fear-mongering going on in the nation, saying, unless you elect me, unless you do this, unless you do that. I don't want to hear that, because you can't affect that. The only thing you can do is bring trial and tribulation, but it's God that sustained me. God is the source. That's what he wanted to get this widow's eyes on God, and have faith in him. Trust what God's word said. Notice Elijah was going by the commandments of God. If God can get us to doing that which he commands us to do, that which he tells us to do, by faith, we help establish the laws of God by us walking in faith. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a cakewalk for us. But it's only when we humble ourselves does God lift us up. It's only when we humble ourselves does God lift us up. In Matthew 23:12, it says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You let people do what they want and say what they want. You just do what the Lord tell you to do. When they curse you, bless. You don't speak evil of no man. You walk as God said walk. Jesus said love your enemy. I command you to love your enemy. Bless them and pray for them. Feed those that are hungry. James, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse says, but he give more grace, wherefore he says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. He's going to resist the proud, and he's going to give you more grace. He's going to give you the grace to endure whatever the world is throwing at you. It's God's grace that saves you. Once God's grace finds you, you're like Noah. He found grace in God's eyesight. The flood couldn't contain Noah. It couldn't do anything to him. He was saved by God's grace. We're saved by grace. It's only by God's grace that we wake up this morning. I thought, you know, I came up here early to turn on the air. Deacon wasn't be able to make it, and I was going to have to pick. I had so many, and I said, well, maybe I'll be running a little bit late. Let me just put a little thing, because I could be. I say, well, Sister Harris, I might be a little bit late, but then I might not be too late. We always, because there's human fallibility in there. But if we're looking for God to strengthen us, we can carry it out. I asked God to sustain me yesterday, and I did more yesterday than I did been doing any other day of the week. He has sustained me. It is God that gives you strength when you're weak. Yeah. That's what he told Paul. My grace is sufficient. In weakness, we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And our focus has to be in Christ. 1 Peter says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. Put humility on. Let that be your covering. Just as you put on Christ, let people see the humbleness of you. Don't always murmur and complain and have something to say. Just take it. God will give you strength where you can take it. Like that old mule or what the goat, whatever they say, that fell down the well and people just kept throwing things on the goat's back or whatever, and the goat would just shake it off and stand on it. Sooner or later, God will rise you up. The battle is the Lord's. You just humble yourself. Submit yourselves to one another. He says, for God resisted the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him who cares for you. That's what you need to do. If you can get God into your sight, you remember I said perceive, if you could start to see God, if you can see the sovereignty of God, that's why Ahaz couldn't get established. He couldn't see that the battle was the Lord's, in that God was doing the fighting. God's doing everything. He does everything. All we have to do is trust in him. He's like the little halfback and the other people that gets the ball. You follow the fullback, the fullback's going to lead you out. God's going to lead us out of here. Amen. All we have to do is deny ourselves. Don't go our own way. Take up our cross and follow after him. And through humility, it was him says, not his will be done. It be God's will be done. So Elijah was doing good all this time, but the script flipped later on. When he met Ahaz, when the showdown was there, and then Jezebel threatened him. We'll see that, that's what I say. God is extremely honest in his Bible to show the fallibility of his prophets, his kings and leaders and people. We should know we will have those human weaknesses and failure. It's weak through the flesh is weak. Nothing wrong with the law, but the flesh is weak. We all make mistakes. But the thing is, we pounce on others because they're not perfect. We want them to be perfect. We want them to not make mistakes. We don't want them to have things that they can't achieve, that they have problems and everything. People do have problems and everything. We have to realize that Elijah was having his own time. He also had to depend on a woman. You know, a lot of men nowadays don't want to depend on a woman. I hope I didn't offend Sister Harris the other day when she was asking me to cut the light on, and I said, well, I got it or whatever. Well, it wasn't anything about gender or anything else. But sometimes God puts us in situations, and if you notice, Jesus Christ's ministry was supported by women. His main support came from the women of the land. You know, and that's the thing when a man has to depend on his wife or depend on a woman. That humbles him. Now, that's if he's a man, because they have men nowadays. That's all they want to do is depend on some woman and not work or not do anything. He'll kill her if she think about leaving or doing anything else. But if you're a real man, you want to take care of your household. It puts you in a precarious situation for somebody else to do something for you. See, sometimes we have to give up our independence, and that's what I say. Elijah had to depend on a raven. He had to depend on God. He had to depend on a woman. God puts us in situations where we dependent on him. That's why he says, cast all your care upon him. Take my yoke upon you. We have to learn that this is not our burden to carry. Lay your burden upon Jesus. He's our burden bearer. If you have problems in prayer and supplications, you bring all that to God and let your request be done unto Jesus. You pray to God the Father. He'll give you the strength to go through it, to bear him, to do everything. It's in Christ. So he wasn't too well, because he said, oh, what a woman going to feed me?
Yeah.
You know, man, how is this going to happen here? And it's a famine. But it's repentance also. So there was a lot. I repent daily. Paul say repent. Repentance is dying to self. All the ways and all that you thought and everything is out the window. You got to live a different way. God's ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. When we happen to start doing things God's way. And it's not a one-time repentance. It's consistently learning that there's no good in us. That God's regenerating us. So as God was regenerating Elijah, the second point, he was regenerating the woman. But she had found grace in God's eyesight, though. That's the widow of Zarephath that Jesus talked about. But you know, he removes our guilt. And we see that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes if we have carrying around a lot of guilt, we react to other people differently because we're trying to hide our shame, our covering. Our guilt is what's messing with our conscience. If you've done something, it's like my little grandchildren, when they do something, man, they act in some strange way. We know you done something. Now, why are you acting like that? They go do a little potty, and they hadn't been potty trained quite, but you train them or whatever. They know to get quiet and go in a corner or something. One of the time we try to hide our shame or we cover it. But the book of Proverbs says, he who covered his sin won't prosper. That's why he wants you to bring it and confess it to him. If we confess our faults, if we confess our sin, he's faithful to forgive us. He's our covering. He's a propitiation. He had atoned. That's what his death did. In other words, when we're saved, you remember I told you, he justifies us. He puts us in a state that we're right with God. Let no man bring up your past and all these other things to you. And you stop bringing it up. You stop bringing it up. You will have problems and everything. There's nothing wrong with making correlations in life. But sometimes your own correlations, your own way of thinking can entrap you to bondage to where you shouldn't even be in bondage. Honest doubt is good doubt, but sometimes where there is no doubt, and a lot of time you go blaming the preacher. You blame somebody else for your shortcomings. Because it's going to be hard. He told if you feed me first, and then that the barrel of meal wouldn't be empty, right? And that's where it says some people against that, your best life now. Just because God saves you, that doesn't mean that that's not a hard work ahead. Noah had a lot of work ahead building that ark. There's going to be problems ahead once you come to Christ. That's just the beginning of problems. It's just that you have someone to help you bear them now. You have a different outlook, a different look towards your situations and problems of handling. It gives you hope, because she was, Brother Jackson, what did she say? She says, I only got a little meal and a little oil, and I'm going to cook a cake for me and my son. We're going to eat it and die. But then a lot of us get in church and we feel we like Pharisees, we more than somebody else, and this shouldn't be happening to us. Now, she was ready to eat and die, but now that Elijah then fixed it through God, where she has an unlimited, let me say not unlimited, because like I say, notice that it was enough for each day. It's like our daily bread. He didn't give a ton of food in there to sit there and rot. And you know, like some people, once they get up, they don't like to eat the same thing. I don't think it was a variety of food. I think it was, like he says, the oil was there in the meal or the flour. Now, she could have cooked it different ways or whatever, but it was the same thing over and over. He didn't give her, just like the children of Israel, he didn't give them a variety of stuff. They probably cooked the manna or used the manna differently. But you know, it's a lot of people put themselves under a strain or whatever because they can't eat the same food all the time. They can't eat the same thing. Some of the things I grew up or we grew up eating, and I say, well, I don't want that now, whatever. I didn't eat enough of it. But a lot of times we have to endure certain things for a time. 17 through 21. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what I have to do with thee, O man of God? In other words, what we got in common? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he's, now she's faulting him for her son dying. And like I said, I don't know what kind of life she had lived or whatever, but apparently there was sin in her life or whatever. Well, just because God is sustaining you and you eating and doing all right doesn't mean other things wasn't coming. It doesn't say that the child starved to death, so it wasn't nothing to be mad at the preacher about, that he was going to die anyhow maybe. God's refining her faith. He's strengthening her faith. This is another problem. He got so sick that he died. You know, you will have problems in life. Like I said, this could be other things. So it wasn't the same problem. It wasn't about the meal or the flour, because if she was standing up on that promise, up on that faith, that God's word says that that cruse wasn't going to be empty and the oil wasn't going to be gone and the meal was going to be sustained until the end of the drought. But it didn't say she wasn't going to have other problems. I don't think Elijah was just laying up there during that time. He probably was preaching and teaching her the word of God at that time. And he was telling it to other people. Right? See, because a lot of us, once we get saved or get in the church, we think we can just come in there and go to sleep. No, you have to learn how to walk in faith and grace, because like I say, now the neighbor's coming after you and wonder how you surviving. How you getting along? And everybody wants a part of that blessing. So you will have people trying to pull you down. You will have friends and relatives wanting to ride your coattail. And you will have to learn how to conduct yourself. So maybe she started doing things she shouldn't have been doing. Maybe her old way of life impinged upon her, because remember I said it's repenting. It's turning from what you're doing and doing something else, because even the adulterous woman, Jesus says, now you go. Now he's prevented her from being stoned to death, but he did say, sin no more, worse thing will happen to you. You see, a lot of people get in the church and things start going good for them for a while, and they don't do anything for God. They don't start walking in his way or whatever, and other problems start to happen to them. Different sicknesses come up on them. Different things in their life, financial problems come up on them. Different situations at their home and things start going on in other arenas, because they're not doing, God doesn't, he's not capricious and just doing things and going here and doing this and that there. If he works a miracle in your life for doing something, there's a purpose, and it was a purpose or a reason he saved you and put you here. It wasn't just sit here to look good. It wasn't sit here to consume it up on your own lust and profit from the things he did and say it's your best life now. You need to be a witness to others. It's going to get rough. When Jesus came, when he started telling people about this widow woman, notice, go back and read that fourth chapter of Luke. It said they tried to kill him. He was the Son of God. They tried to kill him and push him off the cliff. They'll try to hush this gospel up. They want the gospel that's being preached another gospel, Paul said. That's what's happening in this nation. Another gospel's being preached. Yeah. Not that God's didn't open Benny Hinn up to make the statement he made, probably the faith community not receiving him the same way. Yeah. Hmm? Oh, you've heard of it, huh? See, the thing is, once you start saying, I'm not this way, I'm not in cahoots with this, they look at Drew Brees a whole different way now. Focus on the family, look at him a whole different way. You're not on our side no more. See, once you not a crook find out you're not still on his side, then he don't like you no more. He got to get you. Notice with this administration, everybody that grows a conscience that they've gotten rid of and talked about and say that they should have never been in there. They never part on good terms. Satan's out to kill, rob, destroy your reputation, your life, and everything you have. Never leave him on good terms. So this woman, she was justified, but then she had her faith needed to be refined. So she wasn't growing in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God brought her the death of her son into that. But for her, since once grace finds you, you have assurance from God that there's a reason in your life. And she brought him to the man of God and says, Elijah, he says, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into the loft where he abode and laid him up on his own bed and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, which is the number of divinity. He stretched himself on three times. You notice that Elisha carried out a miracle similar to this, lying upon the widow's son, the Shunammite woman's son. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. A church cannot be sustained. This might have helped a woman to sustain her to start learning that it's not only preaching the gospel, it's praying too. Notice he cried unto God. He prayed. How is your prayer life? Are you praying to God? Are you giving it your all in all, praying to God? You need to stop wasting so much time doing other things and spend a little bit of time with God. Maybe she wasn't making the best use of her time. Maybe she needed to talk to God a little bit more. We see the man of God was an example into her life. He prayed to God. He prayed to God. See, because there's some words of God. That's supposed to be your daily meal. Let me give you some words here from God that you can eat up on. It might help your strength. It might help you if you meditate on it day and night. Psalms 103:10-14 says, he had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. He didn't give me what I had coming. He doesn't deal with us according to our sin. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Remember, Elijah had told her, fear not. Notice when he had told that to several different widows, and he tell it to people, when God comes to you and says, fear not, you need to stop fearing things. He need to cast that fear out of you. Job, that was one of his weaknesses, that he says, that which I fear had come upon me. He hadn't given us a spirit of fear. He tells us to fear not. He wants us to like be like Peter was after he spoke with the Lord. And that the people noticed that. You notice that they noticed that when Peter spoke with boldness to him, and they said, this guy's been with God. The Spirit of God gives you a certain amount of boldness. I was in the washery yesterday. That was one of the things I worked in to get done. I was able to go to the dryer and do more yard work than I thought I was going to do. But I went to the washery, and this guy said, well, I knew something was different about you. I couldn't see the Spirit or something. It was a confidence. And then now you're sitting here reading this book on the New Testament or whatever. That's a certain amount of boldness because you're going to witness for God. You will walk and let your light so shine. That's why he says, let that light shine so people will see that light. He didn't save you for nothing. He saved you to glorify him, not self. Not self. It's not for self-gratification. It says, As far as the east is from the west, so far had he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are but dust. So if we know that he died, now we, the object of our faith is here, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. See, that's where the resurrection come in. See, that's the gospel we preach, the death, burial, and resurrection. He buried, he was dying, and he rose up to walk in the newness of life. We should be walking in the newness of this life with no condemnation over us, knowing that he had saved us and he had given us eternal life. So whatever comes into our life, God knows that we can handle that because he won't lay on us more than we can bear. And it's the way we handle this, the outlook that gives others hope during those times. He's trying to make us in his image, in his likeness. That's what the regeneration is doing. The third point is growing in grace. It's growing us. It should be something working there. And as he works on one, the Spirit doeth work it on all. He's working here, and he's trying to solidify her faith because Elijah's going to have to get on the run again. He's going to have to leave and go confront Ahab. But see, Obadiah said the same thing that this widow woman needs to talk about. You remember Elijah came to Obadiah and said, go tell Ahab I'm here. Obadiah said, no, I ain't either, because I go tell him you here, then you run off and leave. The Spirit carry you somewhere else. And Ahab, you ain't there, and Ahab come back, he going to kill me. You have to face reality now.
Yeah.
There is reality. That's why Samuel told God, when God says, well, go and anoint one of Jesse's son, and Samuel said, hey, Lord, if Saul find out I'm going up there to anoint somebody else king, he will kill me. He said, well, look, you go off and offer up a sacrifice there or whatever. A lot of times we get out of here talking about rebuking that devil and standing up against that devil. That devil put you out.
Yeah.
We read about where he cut John the Baptist's head off.
Yeah.
You go standing up there bugging that devil if you want to. Don't come half cocky now. Don't come half cocky. You know you be smarting from that when you be smarting from that whipping you get. Sometime he'll put it on you now. It's real. You have to realize it's out there. But in the Spirit is what strengthens us. So as we face larger challenges to our faith in God, it requires greater grace. I told you, as you resist the devil, it's going to require greater grace that help us to establish for broader tasks in the Lord. It helps us. As he took the widow's woman child, notice this statement here. Notice this, because you remember she said, the Lord, your God. See, but God has to become our God. We have to be like the widow. Didn't he deal nicely with Ruth? Who remember Ruth? You know, Ruth says, your God will be my God. See, that's what happened. God has to become your personal God where he's talking with you. He's dealing with you. And see, that's why he had need to take a son. Sometime he brings these things in our life to draw us closer to him. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him into his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Now this is a sign. You remember I said, a lot of times he shows us signs and he asks Ahaz to look for a sign, to ask for a sign to be established. Well, now that she didn't see this sign, it's different from hearing something than it is seeing something. She had been hearing the word of God, but now she sees the word of God. When you see something, you know, it's hard, you know, it forms a mental thing of something in you. It solidifies something different than when somebody told you something. That's why I say sometimes God assures us through other people. And I tell you, that helps me to be assured through what other people say. This guy assured me the other day in the drive or whatever. Because you remember I say, sometimes we're not as strong as we want to be. The other week, you remember I was telling you, this lady 85, 86 years old, and I'm just going to have to tell her, I need to cut you off. But you know, as I asked God to strengthen me and do all these things. She called with a sob story, and I had did something, and that was one of the things I did do yesterday. I went back and did say what I was going to cut off. I went back there and worked her in and did her yard. See, so sometimes we never say what we're never going to do. We don't know what God's way God's going to take us. So I went in and got a little of that money. Thank God for that. That was one I was able to get in. See, God works in different ways because I don't know. We don't know. So you make hay while the sun shines. Someone called me at 6:30 yesterday and said, I hope it ain't too early, but can you work me in today? I said, Lord, no indeed. I got to go to New Orleans and I got a lot of other things to do. And you just can't call me at the last minute or whatever. My daughter and my son-in-law, they can't be on time for anything.
Yeah.
I like to work with Don Ray a lot of time, but sometimes he get on my nerve. Because he'll have you there an hour or 2 hours early. That's the pattern to follow. That's a pattern to follow. If Don Ray says he has to be somewhere, you go be there on time. Mm-hmm. And that's what the way I want the church, with that pattern. If you tell somebody you go be somewhere, respect their time and be there. Yeah. Respect that person and be there. He's counting on you. Nowadays, that's why they charge you when you miss appointments and don't come on time, because now you're not respecting the other fellow's rights and what he has to do. But like I say, sometimes when somebody holding your foot to the fire, it makes you mad or sometime. I know I'm coming, I'm going to be there. Well, he's just reminding you to giddy on up, you know, because I was trying to tell Sister Harris this morning I might be running late, and Sister Jackson heard it. 10:30, you got, what's wrong? You're going to be late 10:30. Well, I'm okay, you know. But the thing was, I told her, she said, well, okay, just whenever you can. But can I tell you, that was one of the things God worked in, that I did her yard yesterday. And she called me yesterday evening and said, well, thank you for doing my yard, and I'm going to pay you the way I said I was going to pay. I said, no, that's all right. I said, because for some reason, your daughter came up and she paid me. I said, it's good to have a daughter to step in and do that. So that was another one of the things God got in. But notice the woman that Isaiah told her, you make me a cake first. Do what you're saying you're going to do. Notice that she wasn't sitting around saying, woe is me, I'm about to die. And she was out working, picking up the sticks. She was about to do something. God notices that the people that God says are busy, are doing something. Wonder how Elijah knew that was the right widow. Probably because she said she's about to, you know, she said, I don't have anything but a little meal and a little oil, and I'm about to go fix that and die. Now, Elijah might say, oh, this ain't the one. God was going to send me to somebody that was able to feed me. If she about to die, you know, she don't have enough but for her son. And, you know, God works there. God's working, and he's just like he sent Isaac's servant to the right one. He said, now, I don't know which one of these is right. See, but unless you act, God don't leave. You have to step out on faith. You have to be busy. You have to be doing something. God works with those that are, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So she was making the effort. He said, go do what you say do, but feed me first. Give me the first cake. Now, that took a lot of faith, because first he asked for some water. It's a drought and a famine, and now you're coming asking me for water. I give you water and everything, and you want to get further in my pocket. You're asking for food. You see how he's trying to grow the faith here? He's giving them grace. He gives you grace first, but then grace through faith increases to broader things. It morphed out into God taking care of her throughout the famine by her having faith in the prophet's words that feed me first and then feed you and your son. That's why we give God the first fruits. Don't pay all your bills and say, this is what I got left for God. Trust God. Have confidence in God that he's going to supply. Give him the first. That's what this was a type and chat of. He says, give me first. If she hadn't have gave him first, if she'd have said, let me and my son eat, and if we have some, we eat the scraps. God don't want your scraps. This growth. Now, by sight, when he gave her her son back, and the woman said to Elijah, now, she says what? Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is truth in thy mouth. Now she sees it. Now when Elijah, she probably would die for this now. Because now she didn't see this sign. She's been seeing God in action. She's been heard his word. And he's been delivered all these things. Now she could stand up on the word of God. See, first he gave her his word as a promise that if she would do this, give him the first, that she would be sustained. Well, she stood up on the promises heard, faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. She heard the word of God at the prophet's mouth, and her faith grew, and she stood up on it and it worked. But God, she needed humility, she needed to grow in grace. Her second growth of grace came from when God healed her son, that when Elijah healed the son back, then she says, now I know, I'm confident now. Now I'm trusting, no matter what happens, I'm confident and trusting. This was done through a miracle that she could see, which was greater in confirmation of who God was. So from that same psalm I read to you earlier, Psalm 103, we're going to read 1 through 5. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, that is, he's been forgiven all of your sins, all of your iniquities. Who healeth all of thine diseases. Are your faith growing to a point where it starts, where he starts to work and heal all of thine diseases? Who redeemeth thine life from destruction? He can pull you back from that precipice that you're going over if he's purposed it that way. He does all that. Who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfied thy mouth with good things, so that thine youth is renewed like the eagles. He giveth strength. You will mount up with wings as an eagle. You'll walk and not be weary. You'll run and not faint. Growth comes by grace through faith, which requires obedience to his word. We have to be obedient to God's word here now. Which God commanded, he enables us to do. Notice that. That which God commanded, he enables us to do. Verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite, who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be rain nor dew these 3 years, but according to my word. Did it rain? Was there any dew? No, because it was according to God's word. So Elijah prayed, and as he made the statement, just as he said, God commanded it not to rain. So if you want to have what you say, you trust and say the things God says. He's enabled of what he commands. Remember Peter asked Jesus, he says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. You know, that's when Peter got out the boat and walked on the water. But he knew if Jesus commanded him something, if God commands us to do something, he enables us to do it. And that second verse, it says, and now third verse, it says, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So Elijah got on down to the brook because why? God had said, I've commanded this bird to come feed you. Are you trusting that what God commands, he's enabled to the bird to do? Each day that bird had to say, I'm late. I've got to get it to Elijah. God, who's going to resist his command? Who resists God's command? Elijah, I know you're brooked and dried up, but you go to Zarephath. This is not your hometown. This is in where the Gentiles, where the enemy's at. But I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. Did she have any choice? God had commanded her. When God puts this, that was grace coming to her heart. His command was grace to her. Because, you know, that's not a maternal instinct. that you go to a woman's house and take her food that she's about to give to her child, and her and the child are about to die. If God ain't in that with you, I feel sorry for you. If God ain't in that, somebody gonna get hurt.
You're right.
It had to be God for somebody to give you their last. He gave him favor. He opened these doors. Don't think she seen how Elijah was dressed. It was God. God had commanded. He said, I commanded her to feed you. Are you trusting God that what he commands, he knows what to do? If he told you to do something, his mother says, whatever Jesus command you to do, do it. Get in that kind of relationship so whatever God tells you to do, you do it. The gospel being preached gave her life through faith. After obedience, though. It was after her obedience. Verse 11 through 16. And she went and fetched and called and brought the water to Elijah, and she fed him. And noticed that the barrel of meal never dissipated, and the cruse of oil never failed. Because obedience through faith. If we obey God, the sky's the limit. If we obey God in all that he say and do, if we fear not, he's here to cast out all fear. We have to grow in God. He has to grant us that grace. But once he grants us grace, that grace increases through our humility. If we would humble ourselves under God's hand, humble ourselves and pray, then he'll hear from heaven. He'll heal your land. He'll do wonders in your life if we would just humble ourselves. But that's going to require repentance and turning from our ways and our thoughts. So as we end this, we see that that grace has no barriers, as I said. That this woman of Zarephath, a Gentile, it doesn't tell us how this ended, whatever happened to her came of it, because we know what happened to Elijah. He went back and he had to face he had to face Ahab. We have challenges, and there may be many challenges to face out there. In our lives, we have to realize that's going to be a lot coming upon this nation. Can we face this going forward? Can we face these things going forward? How is our faith? Are we going to be like Drew Brees? Are we going to be like the minority among Liberty University that stands up against what's wrong? Are we going to have faith to remain steadfast and immovable in the faith, to contend for that faith that was once delivered into the saints, that we would just humble ourselves under God's hand, and that we fear not what man can do? We have to make sacrifices. And we have to do, but we have to trust God. Be confident in him to be established. Through faith, we help establish the law of God. Now, that's why he told them that the law is what's going to condemn you. It's Moses that's going to condemn you. Think not that the law is going away. Not one jot nor tittle. Every transgression you receive is just recompense or reward. But those transgressions shouldn't be there for us, because he had justified us. He has put us in right standing with him. He has wiped the slate clean. So what we need to do is get out there and fight the fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith under ever-increasing grace. Make big leaps, because that's what he says. He says, greater things shall you do. Are these things happening in your life? Are you being energized? His spirit is able to energize you. This man I was talking to was 71 years old in the washery the other day. And he was talking about lifting weights and doing all these things. God is able to energize you to do. As Moses climbed to the top of the mountain when he was 120 years to see the promised land. But now we are able to walk in the promises of God, and we are able to step on those things. He says, you'll tread upon serpents and you'll drink poison. In other words, this is metaphorical. In other words, you'll defeat the enemy. We're the sons of God. We're that manifestation. We shouldn't have no fear. We should make manifest the light. And by that light, it exposes the darkness. Now, they're not going to want the darkness to be exposed. But you need to shine the light wherever you go. Let that light so shine that men would see that light. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God,